Oh, here we are coming to you live once again. We're still alive here. Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online and I am live. And you are blessed to listen to the talk show that hell hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. John just sent in an email. John, I'm going to deal with that. I'm glad you asked. You're like the fourth person since last week that's asked the same question, and I'm going to answer it. We're going to deal with the rapture mystery. That needs a... That's what we're going to deal with. And what you asked, John, is all part of that. And let's just say, let God be true and every man a liar. Can I get God's people to say amen? Let me read a couple things that I think are pertinent to what's going on in the world today. I've got a testimony from a lady. She said, I thought I found a King James church. Now, I'm going to read that. She gave me permission to it to read it. I'm going to read it. Anyway, let me start out with this. This article here is a perfect example of the evangelical industrial complex. Mass marketing Christianity, quote unquote, so-called, like science falsely so-called, Christianity falsely so-called, mass marketing, large sums of money being funneled into these popular churches like Joel Osteen's church and ministry, and who else am I thinking of? Rick Warren. I got something on him here in a little bit. Some of you may know this. This is Michelle sent me this. Hillsong New York City Church. Not the one by the crocodile preacher of in Australia, but the one in New York City. The Hillsong New York City Church has, quote, an engaged, openly sodomite couple leading the choir. the pastor, Carl Lentz, of the Hillsong New York City, says, we have a lot of gay men and women in our church, and I pray we always do. Now, let me just say this. I am not against sodomites coming to church. What the world would call homosexual, I'm not against that. I think they should. If that church is going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which doesn't say, stay the way you are and you will go far, that's not the gospel. The gospel is, you wretched, filthy, low scum of the ground sinner! You need to be saved by the grace of God before you burn in hellfire for all of eternity. That's the gospel. Jesus provided the way by faith, by grace through faith. Got to get it right. Jesus provided the way, and that way does not tell us that we can just keep living the way we're living and doing what we're doing and continue to be sodomites and so on. It does not say that. Does not say that anywhere. I'm trying to change the temperature in the top secret broadcasting bunker while I'm talking at the same time. Let me do this and do this. It's all electronic. It's all electronic. The Illuminati, if they wanted to, they could control the temperature inside of this room. I kid you not. If they wanted to. All right. But anyway, let me read this story here. This is an update from, let's see, what website is this? Jeff Greider's website. He has good news on there, but he has lousy, lousy doctrine. And I'll show you some of that here in a little bit. Hillsong responds. After this story went viral with hundreds of thousands of global views, Hillsong responded not once but twice today to this article. Hillsong Church in New York City attracts over 7,000 energized worshipers. That means they electrocute them or something like that? I don't know. But anyway, it's Pastor Carl Lentz has a half-shaved head. I don't think I know what that means. Somebody send me a picture of a half-shaved head. What, like this half? Front half or back half or side half? Or top half? I don't get it. Anyway, half-shaved head, ripped jeans. Maybe he's been baling hay. You don't know. is covered with tattoos and draws a celebrity audience of people like Justin Bieber, and NBA star Kevin Durant. When it comes to the topic of same-sex marriage, however, their official position is shrouded in half-answers, sort of like being half-shaven, and obfuscation. But one thing is quite clear, they allow an openly and unrepentantly sodomite, gay, homosexual, queer couple to lead their... And by the way, some of you say, I don't like you using that word queer. They use it. The word queer means they are strange. They are not normal. And that's what it means. Not derogatory. It's accurate. An obviously open sodomite couple leading their choir. Josh Canfield, in an interview with Playbill, not Playboy, Playbill.com. A Playbill is like a church bulletin, only when you go to a Broadway show. January 2015, he said, this is Josh Canfield, he said, I became truthful with my church. I'm a part of Hillsong New York City. I am one of their choir directors. I also sing on their worship team. They've been amazing as well. Nothing has changed there now, and that I'm completely out and with Reed. Reed must be his life partner. He sings in the choir as well. Josh Canfield and Reed Kelly billed as the Broadway boyfriends of the reality show Survivor. Were engaged at their January 28th 54 Below concert from Broadway to Survivor. As seen above, Josh Kent, there's a picture here that didn't print out. Josh and Reed are a proudly out sodomite, gay, queer couple who preach the gospel of the lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato. That's LGBT. That's only, I don't know, LGBT. It looks like lettuce, gravy, bacon, and tomato. They preach the gospel of that agenda. Listen to me. This is Snake in the Grass 101 here. This is what Jude said. We are to earnestly contend for the faith, the common salvation, the salvation that applies to everybody, both Jew and Gentile. That's what we're to contend for. He said, for certain men crept in unawares. So watch this. I don't think that Josh and Reed came to Hillsong Church and said, hi, we're here, we're queer, get used to it. Can we sing in the choir and lead it? I don't think they did that. I think they injected themselves into that church, rose like cream to the top of the milk kettle, got favor with the pastor, started bringing other people in, pastor probably knowing that they're sodomite, rise to that level where they are right now, in front of the TV cameras. Then they come out and say, we're here, we're queer, we'll get used to it. And we're Christians just like everybody else. That's what I think's going on. They're creeping in at first unawares. Well, I would say at least unawares to maybe most of the people of the church, or even most of us. I was not aware that these two men became members of Hillsong a year ago, 2 years ago, whenever they did it. They are creeping in unawares. They are establishing themselves, and the evangelical industrial complex is taking them in, assimilating their ideologies with the sodomite ideology, and they're all being fused, and we're getting a new synthetic church here. That's what we're getting. That is so out of sorts and so totally wrong. This is Ichabod. That's what this is. 1 Samuel chapter 4, go read it. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, you have a falling away. You have a man of sin being revealed, a baby called Ichabod, and you have something being taken out of the way. You go read that. I mean, it's every bit of it is right there. All right. Here's one. First, almost fully formed human brain grown in a lab, researchers claim. Research teams say tiny brain can be used to test drugs and study diseases, but scientific peers urge caution as data on breakthrough kept under wraps. The tiny brain, which resembles that of a five-week-old fetus, is not conscious. An almost fully formed human brain has been grown in a lab for the first time, claimed scientists from Ohio State University. I can tell you somebody who needs that brain. That's Barack Obama. He left his back in Kenya. The team behind the feat hoped the brain could transform our understanding of neurological diseases. Is that really why they're doing it? Though not conscious. Now, how do you know? How do you know that? They say the brain is not conscious, which means they believe that con means with, and the S-C-I-O-U-S is a form of science or knowledge, with knowledge, or sentience. It is, they're saying that it is not aware of itself. And how do they know? Though not conscious, a miniature brain which resembles that of a five-week-old fetus could potentially be useful for scientists who want to study the progression of developmental diseases. Could also be used to test drugs for conditions such as Alzheimer's and Parkinson's, since the regions they affect are in place during an early stage of brain development. This is all about helping everybody and curing diseases and lifting the curse that was placed upon mankind, the one we inherited, because, and it's more than just inherited, you and I, this is the way God sees it, you and I were actually present in the Garden of Eden with Adam. How do I know that? Well, I remember it. It was about 6,000 years ago. It was really nice. I would say sunny, but there was a vapor barrier over the sky. And I remember Adam, and he was naked. And no. Here's what I mean. You remember, and this is in Hebrews. Paul declared in Hebrews that Levi was in Abraham and paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. You know that story? When Melchizedek and Abraham met, Melchizedek, who was, I believe, an angel, if not Christ, some say he was Christ, I'm not sure, but he was an angel. There is an order of angelic priests called the Order of Melchizedek, and Christ is the high priest of that order. But this Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. And Paul said that Levi was giving tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham while he was yet in his loins. And he's going on about how, you know, this shows a change in the priesthood from the Levite priesthood to the priesthood of through the line of Judah, which is Christ. And that represents, because it's Judah's number four, by the way, and he represents the heavenly order of angels. But here's the thing. Here's what I'm getting at. You and I were in Adam when Adam sinned. That's how come that sin nature is passed down to us. And I have no idea why I was saying all this. I think I need one of these brains grown to me. It'll come back to me here in about, oh, probably, I don't know, 20, 30 seconds, something like that, and I'll be reading something else. But it's good. Where we were going was pretty good, wasn't it? Okay? Worthless sinners. Here's another part of the evangelical industrial complex. You remember where I get that from? Dwight Eisenhower, General Eisenhower. His last sort of speech or words of wisdom as he's departing the White House. Kennedy has already been elected. Eisenhower's on his way out. Kennedy is going to move in. And Eisenhower, there, you can find this on YouTube. Eisenhower warns America not to give in to a particular power that was present while Eisenhower was in office. And Eisenhower was a general, you remember. Very successful one. He was old school military. And he was president of the United States. And if anybody would favor the military, it would seem like it'd be a general. But here's this guy, and he knows how things work. He knows what goes on at the Pentagon. He knows how the War Department runs. And the War Department always needs war. And Eisenhower mentioned the military-industrial complex as being a very scary, powerful entity in the United States. And what he means by that is all of the companies in America that make and manufacture bullets, tanks, helicopters, you name it. Those, he knew that they were some of the most powerful people in Washington, D.C., and they were actually creating Americans or America's policy and sort of moving forward with America's future. And many believe and speculate that it was that military-industrial complex that was part of what, at least part of what brought Kennedy down. Because Kennedy was, he had shut down the CIA. He was going to pull all of our troops from Vietnam. And the guys who were part of the military-industrial complex were thinking about all of these government contracts now that they were going to lose. Because, after all, if your client, the American Army or Navy or Air Force, if your client is no longer having its planes and ships and tanks blown up, then you can't make more. If all they do is going to sit and park them there in the parking lot, they don't need you to make any more. Therefore, you're not going to make any money. And that was the whole thing. And so I'm not so sure now about the military-industrial complex. I think it still exists, and I think that it probably promotes most of what goes on in the Pentagon as far as foreign policy is concerned. But now we're looking at the evangelical industrial complex. We're looking at people like the Crocodile passed out in Australia. We're looking at Jack Hybels, looking at Rick Warren. We're looking at guys like Tony Campolo. Who else am I trying to think of? Little smiling guy down in Houston, Joel Osteen. We're looking at these people who are telling everybody what to do, how to think, how to believe. How to believe. You better believe this. If you're going to be popular with us, if you're going to get likes on Facebook, then you must believe this, and you must say it this way, and you must not criticize this. That's the evangelical industrial complex. It is a very powerful, very organized, very globally encompassing, did I say the right word? Organization led by a spirit of this world that is bringing everybody out away from the Word of God into a new paradigms, or no, new paradigm. There, I got it right that time. So here is Rick Warren partnering with mosques to teach people that Allah and God are the same. This is from World Net Daily. The Reverend, hallelujah, Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, one of America's most influential Christian leaders. Did you see? Did you hear that? Influential Christian leaders. And I've been hearing this phrase for years. It's on Christian radio. It's on Christian television. It's in the news. You take guys like Bishop Jakes and Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and, I can't even think of these others now. You take these guys. They're very well paid. They have radio programs. They have TV programs. They dominate the Internet. They're everywhere. You got books in all the bookstores, and everybody's reading all of their junk. And because these guys are being supported so well by the publishing companies and the radio broadcasting companies, they're calling these people the Christian quote-unquote leaders. And these are the ones that are leading people away from the Word of God into the heresy of the apostasy of the last days. This is where everybody's going, and guys like Warren are taking us there. He's embarked on an effort to heal divisions between evangelical Christians and Muslims by partnering with Southern California mosques and proposing a set of theological principles that includes acknowledging that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Not true. The effort, informally dubbed King's Way, caps years of outreach between Warren and Muslims. Warren has broken Ramadan fast at a Mission Viejo mosque, met Muslim leaders abroad, and addressed 8,000 Muslims at a national convention in Washington, D.C. Saddleback worshipers have invited Muslims to Christmas dinner and played interfaith soccer at a picnic in Irvine attended by more than 300 people. The game pitted pastors and imams against teams from both faiths. The teens won. And let me tell you something. Islam, number one, is not a faith. Faith is, well, I guess maybe it is. Maybe I'm just being overly critical of the use of the word faith. But Islam is all about works. And those works just happen to include lying to Christians like Rick Warren and then having them killed. Because that's what their Quran tells them to do. According to Allah, you can lie to the Jews, you can lie to the Christians, you can lie while you're killing your wife and raping little girls. You can do these things, get embedded with them, and then once you have them, you can just turn them into slaves or kill them. And I'm staggered at still the number of pastors in this country that have fallen for this nonsense, and the Rick Warren paradigm is what is in place or has been in place in most churches in this country. And it doesn't take believing me to go find it out. Go find it out for yourself. Go attend some of these churches. Be sure and take a King James Bible with you, but go attend some of these churches and sit down and just listen to them. Listen to what they do. This lady sent me an email. I'm not going to give her name, but she did give me permission to read it. She said, I hope it helps somebody. She said, Dear Pastor Hoggard, I didn't attend your live web services today. I visited a new one to me, a local King James Bible church. She said, all went great for a good while. And then the pastor gave himself away with a brief abracadabra tongue after the amen and praise the Lord. So in other words, he's, I guess, praying. And he says, amen, praise the Lord, shabba-dabba-dabba-doo-bee-doo. And then she said, in looking up scriptures together, we then were told to follow the King James Version while the pastor read from the Amplified Bible for a few verses. Several of you have asked me about the Amplified Bible, and there is one version of the Amplified Bible that I like, and that is reading the King James Bible really loud to people. That's the Amplified Bible that I like. The Amplified Bible is basically, I don't know who published it, I don't know who promotes it, it's just out, Joyce Myers loves it. Joyce Myers uses almost exclusively the Amplified Bible. You'll hear her say, I like the way the Amplified Bible says this. You'll hear her say that. The Amplified Bible is, you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you'll see in parentheses all these different alternatives that the Greek or Hebrew word probably really means, but the King James translator's got it all wrong. And so if you don't like the translation of the King James in that verse, the Amplified will go ahead and give you about six or seven alternatives that you can turn that verse into. And here's Joyce then takes it. She wrests scriptures, which means she twists them like wrestlers. She twists them. She makes them say what she wants them to say. She handles the Word of God deceitfully, and she corrupts the Word of God by using and preaching the Amplified. She will read something in the King James. It doesn't say what she wants us to say. So then she'll open it to Amplified and find one of the way far out words that it could possibly mean and uses that when it says, see, I'm right. You should be rich. You should be healthy all the time. You should never be sick like me. I'm never sick. Because I spend lots of money on facelifts and nose jobs and stupid stuff like that. I'm wealthy too. That's Joyce Myers. I'm wealthy too because I don't pay my taxes, my property taxes in Jefferson County. That's why I'm so wealthy, is I don't pay my property taxes. She lives in our county, and the county assessor for years was trying to get her to pay her property taxes, and she refused to do it. She said, "That's God's money. I ain't giving God money." So anyway, they use the Amplified Bible. Then number three, nearing the end of the service, my head bowed in prayer. The pastor walked over to me, laid his hand on my head, which you ought not let anybody do. Do not, the Paul says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't let anybody touch your head. And I'm reading this as why you don't do it. Bowed my head in prayer. The pastor walked over to me, laid his hand on my head. And I'm just going, so what was he doing? Like the Vulcan, you know, how Spock would go up to someone and do this and all, and do a mind meld? Is that what that was? Laid his hand on my head, prayed over me, and thanks for visiting the congregation and to make it my home. Then said there was something that I did not give over to the Lord. That's what he said to her. He puts his hand on his head, does a Vulcan mind meld, shabba-dabba-dooby-doo, and he's saying, now we thank you for coming to this church. We want you to make it your church home. By the way, you wicked person, there's something that you're not giving over to the Lord, and I could see that inside your brain because I was doing the Vulcan thing. That's what he did. She said, I've given my all over to the Lord through Jesus. Praise be to God. Silently, I prayed for the pastor to receive back anything, not from the Lord, that his hand may have been imparting. I like that one. I like that one. After arriving home, I had to be driven there and back. I read the envelope of welcome, their statement of faith, etc. Here's what they include. We believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to indwell, which is what I believe, and fill the believer. That's what I believe. With such evidence as speaking in tongues, name the tongue. The book of Acts named the tongues. Okay? Prophecy and a consistent spirit-filled life. Galatians 5:22-25, they are equating languages with the fruits of the Spirit. I agree with that. And that's just... I won't even get into it. It's a type of bondage because it says if you don't speak, once the people of that church realize that you don't speak in tongues like everybody else does, you're going to see the condescension coming out pretty heavy. You will. I promise you, you will. Because most, and I'm not saying all, most of the tongues talkers that I have met, visited with, shook hands with, or whatever, were some of the most arrogant, condescending people I've ever seen in my life. They believe that they are the exalted ones above everybody else because they blah, 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 blah. They believe it. They think that way. One lady telling another lady, well, it's because you haven't come up to my level yet. See, if you would just come up where I am, then you'd be able to do this stuff. I just cannot go through trying to stay in fellowship with any false teachings ever again. I pray for God to assist me with the right words and begging out of returning. I had more peace and growth in Jesus with Bethel Church over this year than with any past in-person church I attended. Maybe I should join your online fellowship group for fellowship. I'm an active young working 62-year-old. I give out chick tracts. This is your life. That's one of the first chick tracts I ever read in my life. I loved it. Let's see here. Anyway, Pastor Hoggard, you're in my prayers. Pray for God's direction for me. And you're going to have a lot of other people praying for you, too. And I appreciate you sending that in. I always like reading these testimonies. It's like little news reports of what's going on inside of churches. And sometimes I think these things are going on, and then you write me an email, and I'm going, I was right. We have a new sponsor. for the Pastor Mike Online live talk show that hell hates. This portion of the Pastor Mike Online broadcast is brought to you by Brim's Snack Foods. Teresa says, hi, Pastor Mike. Not really, but you're going to like this. Hi, Pastor Mike. I watch you on YouTube and have continued to be blessed by your teaching. Please continue to teach us. Thank you. I believe I will. A hunger after this word. My niece posted this on Facebook. I saw it and thought you might like to see it. You may have seen it already. I did. Thank you. This was a blessing to me. Hopefully. Anyway, there is a, go to www.brimsnacks.com. Brimsnacks, BRIMSNACKS.com. Because, and it's potato chips or something like that. And I will tell you they have artificial flavors and sodium phosphates. But they notice this. On the back of the bag of this bag of potato chips or whatever it was. Let me read you. It's just below the 666 barcode. Okay? Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's almost perfectly right with the King James. Not quite. Probably New King James. But close. I like that. I like it. There should be more of that. I was talking to a guy who used to be a student here at our Christian Academy that we shut down. He is now a Festus police officer and doing a good job with it. And we were talking the other day about all these sheriff's departments that are putting in God. They're putting the motto of the nation that's on the dollar bill, "In God We Trust." They're putting that on the squad cars. And I'm going, are they going to do that in Festus? He said, I wish. And now the ACLU is having bowel movements everywhere because they don't want that. That's violating the separation of church and state. Well, ACLU, you bunch of hypocrites, if you really believe that, quit taking American money. If you really believe that putting "In God We Trust" is a violation of the separation of church and state, then quit taking the money because it's on there. Pat Robertson, somebody needs to give him some Geritol, a Valium, and send him to bed. Let me tell you something. I worked with Noah Hutchings, who's now gone on to be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's got a new body. I worked with him when I first met him. He was 77. He died, I think it was 95, 96, something like that. The guy was incredible, and he was sharp. He was sharp. The last time I saw him was probably maybe about a year ago, something like that, or maybe a little bit more than that. The guy was sharp as a tack. Here's Pat Robertson, and every time he opens his mouth, some kind of stupidity rolls out of it. Here's Pat Robertson attacking creationists again. The article says, for many years, well-known Christians like 700 Club host Pat Robertson have claimed that belief in a young earth makes Christianity look ridiculous. They even say that a literal interpretation of Genesis actually keeps people from turning to Christ for salvation. Let me tell you something. If God didn't create it the way Genesis says it, then there is no Christ for salvation. Not one. There isn't anything. If God did not create the universe exactly the way the Word says, then that same Word cannot be counted on for salvation. And so here's what I'm going to say. If you are saved, or quote-unquote call yourself saved, or converted, or whatever it is, by way of a gospel that does not believe the Bible, No. Most recently, Robertson said on his 700 Club, he said, quote, "The truth is, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to think that this earth that we live on only has 6,000 years of existence." He also affirmed he believes in evolution, There was a point of time that there was a particular human being that touched God. That was the human that started the race that we are now a part of. What chapter and what verse is that there, Patty Boy? Where'd that come from? It's getting bad. Getting bad out there. What I'm going to tell you is, if you don't believe the Bible, you're not going to make it. If you don't stand by the word, and I mean every word of God is pure. If you don't stand by it, you're not going to make it. You will fall. The gospel that I believe in is a gospel that gives salvation and eternal life without respect of any persons whatsoever, solely upon the basis of God's grace through our faith. And the Bible is absolutely clear. Paul said it, and then Paul said it, and then Paul said it, and then Paul said it again, that this salvation that is offered to us is given to us on the basis of our faith, and that faith is a continued faith. Did you believe God yesterday? Yes. Do you believe God today? Absolutely. Will you believe God tomorrow? Have no reason not to. I'm going to believe God tomorrow. I do not believe in any kind of gospel where a guy says he believes one day and then the rest of his life he spends hating God, destroying God's, one of the words I'm trying to think of, God's kingdom on this earth, turning to false gods, turning to witchcraft, turning to sodomy, becoming reprobate, being seared with a hot iron. I don't believe that that's the salvation spoken of in any place in my Bible. There is no place anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. And if you just want to exclude the whole rest of the Bible and just narrow it down to these little tiny letters that Paul wrote, which they were not so tiny, but if you just want to throw out the rest of the Bible and narrow it down to what Paul said, there still is no gospel that saves people who don't believe. That does not exist. And I'm gonna read something here a little bit. I saved it in my notes. I may be going back to this again. We're gonna talk about the mystery of the mystery, the rapture's mystery, or something like. What did I tweet? I don't remember. We're going to be talking about that again today. I was thinking I was going to just kind of change the subject a little bit, but I was just kind of looking at that using the Pure Bible Search software, and I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to take people down the same road that I went on, and we're going to see where it ends. We're going to see where we're supposed to get off. Okay. So bear with me a little bit. Some of you, in fact, about four or five of you have asked me, in response to a question that I asked, I don't remember if it was Tuesday or Thursday or both, concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel. Here's what I want you to do. Let's take our big old King James Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel. If you turn to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, almost there, then Daniel. We're going to look in Daniel chapter 9. And now let me say this. Daniel chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I get a lot of it, okay? Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. it is actually some of the most difficult reading of any other of any place in the Bible. There is, to me, there is nothing more difficult than to try to read Daniel 6 or like 7, Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and say, oh, that, yeah, that's easy. I mean, that's how I talk like that every day. There are a lot, I'm just admitting to people, I do not have Daniel unsealed, okay? I'm obviously mocking Jack Van Imp, who came out with some videos years ago. Daniel, the book of Daniel unsealed. You can have this video series now on VHS for your love donation of $75 or more. Call 1-800, whatever. I don't have it unsealed. I don't. I read it. I study it. But even some of the language is difficult. But there are some things that, to me, I think it means what it says. I think the Bible means what it says. Let me just ask you this question. If the Bible says 1,000 years, does it mean 1,000 years? Yes, it means 1,000 years. If the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and as 1,000 years as one day, then yes, it means that. And there's always this dual thing. So I brought up the issue of Daniel's 70 weeks. And let's look at that in Daniel chapter 9. Let's see here. And let me say this at the onset of this, and I'm going to try to remember to continue to say it over and over and over again while we're doing this. Please, 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 please do not think that I am an enemy if you hold a contrary ideology about the rapture, the timing of the rapture. I don't want to be seen as your enemy. If I do nothing than for you to go back into the Word and dig through the Word and say, look, right here in Daniel or right here in Matthew or right here in Psalms or whatever, this is why I believe what I believe. Then amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Okay? Because that's what I think everybody should do to begin with. So, you know, let's apply that to Rick Warren. Rick Warren comes out and says, let's put us and Allah, you know, it's all the same God. Our God and Allah of Islam, the one who hates Jews and Christians and slices their head off, that God is the same God as I God, as our God. And I would just ask Rick Warren, what chapter, what verse does that come? Where do you get your doctrine from? What is wrong with you? And the Hillsong crowd, where is it in your Bible that says that sodomites are qualified to be part of the service of the Lord? Where does it say that? It doesn't. In fact, it specifically says no sodomite should ever be, I don't remember exactly how it goes, but there should be no sodomite among the priests, I think. Somebody check me out on that. And so the question that I have is, if you believe what you believe, then show me the verses that say exactly, say what you said. That's what I want to see. So again, I don't want to be your enemy, but here is Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transit. There's a list here. To finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Seven things here, okay? Seven things. So 70 weeks. And then it says, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, if you want an example of why I think it's difficult for me to understand Daniel chapter, the last several chapters of the book of Daniel, read verse 27 again. Okay. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's not easy language. It's not. It's like my orthopedic surgeon. I go to an orthopedic surgeon. He's operated on my hands, operated on my shoulder because of electrocution. And he talks in medical terminology all the time. And he's a neat guy. I like him. But I cannot, for the life of me, understand what in the world he's talking about. I just go to sleep. He fixes my shoulder. 6 months later, I'm all fine. Okay? And again, I'm not mocking the word. I'm just telling you, I don't comprehend even some of the language structure of these verses in the latter half of the book of Daniel. It's difficult. And so here was my question. I asked the question, show me where the Bible talks about 7 years of tribulation. Because that is, it's like the preeminent doctrine and understanding of the last days. It's the one that's out there in the forefront of just about everybody's mind. And when you ask somebody to show you in the Bible the 7 years of tribulation, I'm still scratching my head asking myself, where are they going to turn to? Because I haven't seen it. Now, I will tell you that I was called childish the other day in an email because I asked the question, when it says 70 weeks, why can it not be 70 weeks? Why can it not be that? 70 weeks. 70 weeks are 70 weeks. Where does it say that a week is 7 years? Where does it say that? Now, and I asked that question too. Four people wrote to me, including a friend of mine. And I wrote him back, and then when other people wrote me, I copied what I wrote him, and I sent it to them. And I told them, this is, somebody's already asked that, and here's what I sent to them, okay? So here is, they all refer me to Genesis 29. So if you want to take your Bible, turn there, go or flip over on the Pure Bible Search software or whatever. Go to Genesis 29 and let's look at it. All of them have, I've been turned to these verses several times. So it, you know, right here in Genesis 29, it tells you that a week is 7 years. Let's look at it. Okay, let's examine the scriptures. Okay, Genesis 29. The key is verse 27, fulfill her week. And then he says, you know, I'll give you Rachel for another 7 years. So the focus of the idea that a week equals 7 years is founded in verse 27. But let's walk circumspectly. So let's look at verse 27. Look what comes before and look what comes after it. And this is what God, this is what Paul told us to do. See that you walk circumspectly. So find out what neighborhood this verse is in. Find out who lives around it. Find out what temperature it is. I mean, you know what I'm getting at. Find out what where it says this. So verse 26, let's go back. Because, and you know, the story, let's build it up. The context is that Jacob worked 7 years. He had already worked 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, Laban said, you can have Rachel. That was his hire. You want my daughter? I'm going to put you to work for 7 years. So he worked 7 years, and his wages were Rachel. He has the wedding ceremony. They have a big party. Obviously, there's a little bit too much wine going around. And he goes in the tent, never bothers to light a candle, consummates the marriage. When he wakes up the next morning, it's not Rachel. Must have been drinking Romulan ale or something like that. He wakes up, it's not Rachel, it's Leah. It's the ugly sister, the older one. So he comes out mad. Laban! I worked 7 years for Rachel. You slipped me, Leah. What's up with that? Laban said, verse 26, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Verse 27, fulfill her week, Leah. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Keep reading. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week. So look at the order. He did so, he fulfilled the week with Leah, and he, Laban, gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. When? At the end of the week, the 7 days. Verse 29, keep reading. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. Now look at verse 30. He's going to put it all in order for you. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. The order is this. He worked 7 years for Rachel. He got Leah. He comes out mad. Laban says, you got to take the firstborn first. That's how we do it in our little world. He says, so you fulfill a week with Leah, and I'll give you Rachel, but you're going to have to work another 7 years for me. Because now you got both my daughters, and you didn't get that. It wasn't a 2-for-1 special. It wasn't a buy one, get one free. It is, you have to work 14 years now. 7 other years. So the order is, he fulfilled Leah's week, 7 days. He then has Rachel, he goes in unto her. He went in also unto Rachel, verse 30. He's right back where he started. He loves Rachel more than he does Leah. And then he served him yet 7 other years. The week in this passage does not refer to the 7 other years that he has to work for Rachel. The week refers to a week that he's got to spend with the ugly sister. A little bit more Romulan ale here. He's got to spend with the ugly sister. Then he gets Rachel. Then he serves another 7 years. That's what that's talking about. That's the order that it's in. And a guy sent me an email. I was reading his emails last week. I was trying to be respectful. I was mispronouncing his name. He's from the Netherlands. I wasn't sure if it was a male or female because it looked like Lauren. Then he said, I'm a man. And I went, oh, wait a minute. Lawrence, like Larry. Lawrence, that's how it would be in America. But he called me childish because I will not say that the 70 weeks are 490 years. I can't say it because I can't quote it. That's why I can't say it. And I hope you understand where my heart is. My heart wants to learn. My heart, my soul, wants to understand this Bible so bad. I spend time with it. I ask God questions. I study it. I have lots more questions. I keep asking God, show me this. God, I want to know what this is. God, I want understanding. And if you give it to me, I'll tell everybody. And I believe God does things in His own time. But Until I see, I'm not counting out that I'm wrong. Until I see 7 years of tribulation in the Word of God, I can't preach it, I can't teach it, and I can't believe it. And I certainly can't draw a chart on the foundation of 7 years of tribulation when I can't quote a verse, 7 years of tribulation. Can't do it. And I won't pass judgment on anybody who disagrees, but I will tell you this, and it's consistently happened this way. When I have asked people who were insistent about their particular doctrinal idea or eschatological idea or whatever, when I ask them to give me scriptures and they don't have them, they always, always resort to name-calling. They always do. Because they don't have scripture. And they're frustrated. But their frustration is not my problem. nor is it my fault. Their frustration is their own because they don't have the scriptures. So let's just call him a bad name. Okay? So John wrote in right before the broadcast, and I already had that there. John, I hope now that you understand where I'm coming from, where my heart is. It's okay to be critical of a man's statement or a man's doctrine until the Word of God either clears it up and says the guy was right, or the Word of God says, we don't know where this guy got it from. It's okay to do that. It's okay to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to say, you know what, I'm not following you here. I mean, you're giving me all this stuff out here, but I want verses here. It's okay to do that. Trust me, it is. I make a living out of it, all right? Now, I'm going to do something. That's not going to make me any friends at the next major prophecy conference. And I already don't have a lot of friends at those conferences. By the way, I am going back up to Fargo, North Dakota, Moorhead, Minnesota. Just a little body of water separates the two. Prophecy meeting. This will be fourth year. I've been up there. Brother Rick, who's on the board, called me about a month ago, asked if I was available. And I said, yeah, I love going up there. Love meeting the saints up there. We have a good time, meet some good people. And so anyway, you pray that God will lay on my heart what to say. But here is something I copied and pasted. I think I got it. Somebody posted on Facebook. The title is Dispensationalism Rightly Dividing. And here is what they say. And let me just say this, okay? And somebody out there, correct me if you think I'm wrong here. The current way of thinking of the last days of 7 years of tribulation and so on comes from dispensationalism. And again, there are degrees of dispensationalism. Not going to get into that. There are some people who just say, you know what, that's God dispensing grace, and God does have a plan for Israel, which I totally believe in. It's not a different gospel. If it is, God's a liar. But he does have a plan and a work for Israel. And the typology can be seen all through the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's raptured. Elijah stays here. Okay? And Rachel and Leah. No, that was a bad one. Let's see here. What did I mean? Ruth and Naomi. That's what I meant. Read the book of Ruth. You'll see the plan for Israel. Naomi is Israel. And she's lost the inheritance. She has no child. She has no man-child to take custody of the inheritance. Ruth is the Gentile bride of the kinsman redeemer who has the baby and gives it to Naomi. And here's a question that I have for those quote-unquote rightly dividing people who say Israel is going to be saved by works. Let me ask you the work that Naomi did in order to merit Ruth giving her that child. What did Naomi perform for Ruth? How much money did she give her? Or whatever, for Ruth to give that man-child over to Naomi? Okay? Why did Ruth do that? Because she loved Naomi. She loved her. When God's real people, when his church loves Israel, God's going to use that. And he's going to bless them one of these days. Okay? I that's what I believe in. I don't know who wrote this, but this really does typify, I'm going to call it ultra-dispensationalism, just for the sake of argument, because not everybody who calls themselves a dispensationalist believes everything that I'm going to read here. But this is an outline that someone put forth. Number one, God has three groups of people that he addresses in his word. Number one, the Jews. Number two, the Gentiles. And number three, the body of Christ. Okay? He calls the Jews God's chosen people, the Gentiles, which is all non-Jews, people without God and without hope, and the body of Christ. Now, here's my number one question is, take a look at the word Gentiles and take that word and put it in the search bar, the Pure Bible Search software, and look at every occurrence of the word Gentile or Gentiles and ask yourself, does the definition of Gentiles, which is non-saved, non-Jew people, does that apply to in the script? Does the scriptures define Gentiles as being lost non-Jewish people? The answer is no. It does not define it that way. Nowhere. So my first issue is, where did they get this from? And it's interesting. They include a verse of scripture. The people who are the body of Christ are all the saved by believing, here we go, Paul's gospel. And they give 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 plus nothing. Okay? And it says believing Paul's gospel, so yeah, I would say that they say belief is part of it. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. But they add the words plus nothing because they're setting you up to make you believe that the Jews have to believe the gospel plus something. That's what they're going to tell you. So here it is. Today, this is from their report. Today, God is dealing only with the body of Christ, and God addresses the body of Christ only in Romans through Philemon. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, not Jude, not James, not 3 Johns, not 1st, 2nd Peter, not Revelation, not anything in the Old Testament. Their idea is that God addresses the body of Christ only through Romans, through Philemon. In other words, Paul's writings. This is the Paul only. And there, you would spit fireballs in anger when these people start talking about, I don't follow Jesus, I follow Paul. What time is it? 1 o'clock? I don't know if I'm going to get to the mystery thing. This gets me worked up, people. Let me read a verse, okay? Let me read a verse. They say, we don't follow Jesus, we follow Paul, only Paul. Well, here's what only Paul said. He said, 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he said, if you don't consent to the words of Jesus Christ, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's what it said. God is only dealing with the body of Christ through Romans through Philemon. He says the remainder of the Bible is God addressing the nation of Israel. The portion of Scripture before Romans through Philemon is God dealing with Israel in the past. They would include the four Gospels in the book of Acts. The portion of Scripture after Romans through Philemon is God dealing with Israel in the future. The future, the future, the future. And this is funny. This is funny. They have a section here called the King James Version Bible says, and then a list of things that they say the Bible says. Number one, Paul's writings are the commandments of the Lord, and then they give you the verse reference, but they don't give you the verse. I'm being honest, I have a huge problem with that. When I see that, when I see man's sentences and then verse references, My immediate thought is, I bet it doesn't really say that. I bet it doesn't. But here's what they say. Paul's writings are the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. We are to follow Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Philippians 3:17. We are to only teach Paul's doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:10a, 1 Timothy 1:3b, 1 Timothy 1:10. No, that is, they left, you guys, you left something out. You left something out. Let me read it for you. I'm gonna search scriptures. I'm going to be a Berean. I pulled it up right now. You know what I ought to do? I ought to just show you what I got. No, I can't. Take too long. I'll give you the verses, okay? How about... I'm the least of the apostles, Paul said. Here he is. Where is it I'm looking for? The apostles. Okay, Ephesians 2:20. Look at Ephesians 2:20. Look at there. Okay? Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built. Let's look at the context. Ephesians 2:20. Let's go back through. Let's go back to verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul did not say that we are built only upon his words. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles, plural, and prophets. That would be the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. He left that out. Ephesians 3:5. Because these people think that only the Apostle Paul had the true understanding of what the gospel was for us, body of Christ, which is salvation by grace through faith and nothing else. He said that only he, or they say that only Paul knew that. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, plural, and prophets by the Spirit. Paul said we all knew it. Peter knew it. James knew it. John knew it. I know it. And they say that Paul was the only one who preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not true. Peter did it in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, all the way through Acts chapter 10, chapter 11. Peter did. Peter was the first one to preach the gospel of salvation by grace through belief or faith by way of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, go read it. Go read Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the first sermon in the world preached when the Holy Ghost fell upon them. The very first sermon preached after that was Paul preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and belief in his name. We are to only teach Paul's doctrine. That is not true. All scripture. Let's do this. He says we are to only teach Paul's doctrine. He's mentioned 2 Timothy 3:10. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3:10. I think these people didn't want you to look the verses up. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10a does not tell us nor restrict us to only Paul's doctrine. Does not do it. It just says, you know my doctrine. My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. Let's look at the other one, 1 Timothy 1, 3b. 1 Timothy 1:3. Am I reading that right? 1 Timothy 1:3b. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, which is what? No other doctrine than what? neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Teach no other doctrine. And he gives examples of what those other doctrines would be, like fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions. But there is still no restriction here that we should only teach and limited to Paul's words only. There is no restriction. Look at the next one. 1 Timothy 1:10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Where does it say that? It doesn't. And that's what I'm telling you. I want to hold this up. I'm going to pull up my deal here. That way I can see it. Whenever you see something that looks like that with their sayings and then those numbers and letters there, I dare you to look them up. I dare you. I think you should stop right there and look those up. And in most cases, now, sometimes maybe just, I don't know. But look them up, because a lot of times, false teachers, Finnis Dake does this better than probably anybody in the whole universe. Finnis Dake loves to make some of the most outrageous, idiotic statements concerning the doctrine of God, like repeated regeneration, which means you are saved until you sin, and then now you are lost until you repent, then you're saved again. But if you sin again, you're lost again. You're going to hell unless you repent, and then you can be saved again. And Finnis Dake will say things like that, and then give you 20 verse references making you think that the Bible says that 20 times in the Bible. And I started looking them up, and I'm going, it doesn't say that anywhere. I'm just telling you people to be careful. Let me move on here to some of the more outrageous things. Oh, by the way, you got to hear this one. Here we go. The next thing that he says is, God's words matter to him. God means what he says and says exactly what he means to those he is addressing. So here's where this rightly dividing thing comes in. That there are, and the idea that ultra dispensationalists believe, this idea that if God says it to a particular group or individual, then no one else in the Bible can have it, or no one else can have it, period. They also say, when Clarence Larkin wrote Dispensational Truth, here's what he meant by that. I looked into it, and I'm going, okay, I figured it out. Larkin and others believe that there is a truth that was known in the Old Testament that they all lived by that came from God. But that truth now is no longer true in this age or dispensation that we are in here, and that the truth that is for us now, right in this little square of time here, will not be true in a time to come. It will actually be a lie. There will be a different dispensational truth in another dispensation, which basically says Israel has to work to both receive salvation and maintain salvation. So here's what he says. God didn't forget to put the phrase born again into Paul's writings. It was purposeful. And you know what he's saying? That the idea or the phrase or the concept of being born again is not for us right now and here at this dispensation. It's not for us. It's for Israel. God's words matter to him. God means what he says and says exactly what he means to those he is addressing. God didn't make a mistake when Paul wrote that God did not send him to baptize. Oh, here we go. It was purposeful. So then what he says is, to Israel, water baptism is required. To the body of Christ, we're baptized only by the Spirit. You see what happens? Now, again, not every person who refers to themselves as a dispensationalist believes this. But do you see what happens when we start, or when they start cherry picking what they're going to believe out of the Bible and what they won't believe out of the Bible. And I've run into this before. Now, let me tell you what else. Let's see if it's on here. Please study Romans through Philemon so that you'll know God's pure truth to you. Then he says there are many different denominations, and here's why. They do not take the King James Bible literally. They fail to recognize the difference between God dealing with Israel under the law and God dealing with the body of Christ under grace, refusing to adhere to Paul's gospel and Paul's doctrine for the obedience of the grace faith. Denominations refuse to acknowledge Paul's writings as the only sound doctrine for the body of Christ, but you don't have to be that foolish and rebellious. God gave you his word perfectly preserved for you to read and study on your own, as long as that's Romans through Philemon. Now, here's why I'm telling you this. A lot of dispensationalism is based, a lot of rapture theories are based upon dispensationalism. And, again, not all dispensationalists believe this, but a lot of them do. And they take places in the Bible that they don't like, that disagree with their doctrine, and they put them on Israel, and they've cleaned themselves then and totally absolved themselves of following what the Bible says, because in their mind it didn't have their exact name on it. And you can't do that. Paul said it. He said it so clear as to not be knowable. He said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what Paul said. Paul contradicts the very tenet, the very foundation of what it is that these people say that they believe and stand on. And they give you all these little snippets of verses or these little verse references that say prove their point, but they have omitted large sections of even of Paul's writing that contradicts it. That's what they did. And now it makes sense to me, because I talked to a pastor one time, and I said, well, you know, here's what I believe according to, you know, scriptures, you know, here's the good ground people, and, you know, the parable seed. And he said, well, I don't get my doctrine from the parables. And I'm going, where in the world, what school did you go to? Never heard that before. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew. If you want to follow along, take your King James Pure Bible Search software. Type in the letters MYSTER and then put an asterisk over it or right next to it. MYSTER, you're going to find the word mystery or mysteries. By the way, it's there 27 times in the King James Bible, and all 27 times are in the 27 books of the New Testament of the King James Bible. Now, let me go back to this. There's another reason why I keep talking about this. And I feel terrible for a lot of you out there. I do. I feel for you in that it's just like the lady that wrote in. She said, I thought I found a King James church, and when the dude stuck his hand in my hair and prayed over me and then told me that there was something I was keeping from God, she said, that was it. I'm out. And people, I just want to warn you. There are churches out there who will have KJV or King James only, or KJV 1611 on their sign, or you ask them, yeah, we only use King James here, we're King James only. There are churches out there with that on there. And they won't tell you, some of them won't, Some of them will. Some of them will say dispensational premillennial or pre, yeah, whatever. Some will say that. A lot won't. And you go there thinking, I found a good King James church. But then they say they believe the whole of the King James Bible, but when it comes to something outside of Romans through Philemon that disagrees with their doctrinal statement, they toss it out and say, that's not for us, and you know, we don't know where you learned your stuff from, but obviously you're wrong. They're very, I'm gonna tell you something, they're very arrogant, they're very condescending, just like the tongues talkers. And when you press them to show you scripture, get ready. They'll call you names. Just telling you how it works. I'm just telling you, be careful out there, okay? There are, and that's not everywhere, okay? There are churches out there, George Birkinshaw up in New York, Pastor Reduce up in New York, a fellowship with those men. I love them. I praise God for them. Probably don't agree, see eye to eye on every little thing, but Brother George is the guy that helped me understand that not all who call themselves dispensationalists believe that kind of nonsense. And I was glad to hear that, because I was really grieved over it. And if you are in that area of either of those two men, I encourage you to go sit with them. Go sit in their church service, okay? They're good guys. They're independent, fundamental. They believe the King James Bible, but they believe all of it. Okay, so anyway, just kind of throw that in there. Let's look at the word mystery, the rapture mystery. And here's why I bring this up. If you're looking in your software or you take your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:51, you're going to see the word mystery there. And Paul says it this way. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, some say, well, obviously the last trump is Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going, that's not so obvious. I mean, you want to put it there, that's fine. And I don't want to get a fist fight over it, but I want you to look at what it says. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And he says, you know, corruption put on incorruption, death is swallowed up in victory, and so on. So the translation, the rapture, being caught up and changed from this vile body to the new body, casting off this old tabernacle, this old clothing, so we can be naked, but we are clothed by the righteousness of Christ. We cast this old tabernacle off and have this new one now given to us. They're all speaking of the exact same thing. And Paul said it was a mystery. But then he said, "I'm going to show you the mystery." So now it's not a mystery anymore, not to us. It's not a mystery anymore. We know it. And so here's what I want you to do. Let's go back. With this in mind, let's go back and look at all the places where the word mystery or mysteries is used. And there's even some people say, "Mike, you're so childish." There is a difference between a mystery and mysteries, like plural. And I'm going, no, there's not. Oh, yes, there is. See, it's different. Well, how's it different? It's different. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. If you have it pulled up on your software, you'll see that in Matthew 13, he uses the word mysteries. In Mark 4, he uses the word mystery. But in Luke 8, he uses the word mysteries, plural. And did you know that Matthew 13:11, Mark 4:11, and Luke 8:10 are speaking of the exact same teaching that Jesus gave? He had to step on a boat, and he had to go out to sea a little bit, and he's teaching them a parable. Now, here's what's really interesting to me, is that in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Listen, the parables are Christ's doctrine. And when you elevate Paul over Christ, something wrong with you, because not even Paul did that. Paul said that the church is built upon the foundation of us apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the what kind of cornerstone? The chief one. In other words, if Jesus said it, then I believe it. He's the chief cornerstone that we are built on. And Paul said, if any consent not to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ, he is proud, knowing nothing. That's what it says. So anyway, he taught them his doctrine, and he gives the parable. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass that he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls there came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. Now look at verse 9. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. They said, Jesus, Master, that was good. That's a good parable. What does that mean? So here's what he said unto them. Verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. If you look at Matthew 13:11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. By the way, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. You don't believe me? Search it yourself. Go look at every place in the King James where it says kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, and do what I did. Match the scriptures. Compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Do what I did. You know what you're going to see? Jesus used both terms interchangeably in the same place in the Bible. It would be in the book of Matthew. You'll find it. They're the same thing. All right? Anyway, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Who's he referring to as them? That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? And he says in Luke 8:10, he says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to others in parables, that seeing that they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And then he says in Matthew 13:11, and here's, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about Israel. Again, I believe that God is dealing with Israel in a very unique and special way. But to say that God violates his own word, even his own prophesied promise to Israel, by saying that he's going to save them with works? No way, no how. That is not what it says. So at this time, Jesus said, I'm going to show you the meaning of the parable. But see, I'm speaking in parables because Israel, they have ears, they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have a brain, but they don't understand anything. And what I want them to do is I want them to be concluded in darkness. And I don't want them to know. Because I'm going to take this really cool thing that I'm going to do, and I'm going to show it to you. And you're going to know it. But we'll see as we look at the word mystery of mysteries, that's not going to last forever. Okay? Tell that to these replacement people, all right? So Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, all speaking of the same idea. Jesus says, there's a mystery. I'm going to show you these mysteries, but I'm going to speak in parables because Israel won't know it right now. They won't receive it. I'm even going to quote scripture to them on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they won't understand it. So now look at Romans 11. It's the fourth occurrence of the word mystery or mysteries in your Bible. And Romans 11 clears it up for us by telling us who the mystery is given to, but who it's held from. Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Again, the brotherhood knows the mystery. And if you don't know it, read your Bible, because it's there. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until... I'm wanting to say something that's really mean, okay, about somebody, but I'm just holding it in, okay? That blindness in part is... He's a replacement theologian, okay? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So look at it. Okay? Let's go back to the parable of the seed and the sower. And he said, I'm going to show you this mystery. It is given to you to know the mysteries. And then, right after that, Jesus explains the parable. He tells you what the symbols mean. And he's talking about, you know, the fowl of the... You remember that fowl of the air thing? Well, that's the dragon. That's Lucifer. He comes down and eats the word so nobody can have it. And then, you know, that stony ground? That's people's stupid, ignorant, stubborn heart. It doesn't grow anything. And then that thorn? Well, we all know what that is, don't we? But then he says that good ground brings forth fruit. And anybody who's ever picked fruit, had fruit, ate fruit, whatever... You know that fruit has a fullness. It's ready to be picked. It's time now. It's harvest time. It's time. Wheat. Wheat has a time when it's full. It's ready to be picked. Corn. Everything. Cotton. Everything has a time when it's ready to be picked and harvested. And you take that then, and let's add it to the collective of Romans 11, where this word mystery is used. That blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So there is a specific time related to a mystery that God is withholding the mystery from Israel, but is revealing it to the Gentiles. But there's going to come a time that blindness in part that belongs to Israel, God's going to heal their eyes and they're going to see it. So then, when Israel finally knows what it is, the mystery's over, isn't it? Right? Okay? I'm setting you up. That's what I'm doing. Okay, I am. I will always tell you when I'm setting you up. Because we're going to chase the word mystery all through the Bible. And we're going to see there's a place in the Bible where the mystery's finally over. Okay? Get ready. Here we go. Romans 16. Here we go. Now to him that... Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you... I like that word, establish. It's like something being stapled. Stabilized. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So here's what he says. He says, God establishes you, and by the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and that encompasses the entire Old Testament period, where Israel participated in all these types and shadows, and every one of them were about Jesus Christ, and they didn't know it. That's why they called manna manna. Because it means, what's that? I've never seen that before. That's what manna means. Probably sounds a little bit more sophisticated than Hebrew, okay? But that's what it means. And they didn't know that that bread was Christ. They didn't know that rock where the water was coming out of. They didn't know that was Christ. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know that lamb was Christ. They didn't know that Day of Atonement sacrifice was Christ. They didn't know Aaron was the type of Christ. They didn't know any of that. So it's been kept secret since the foundation of the world, but now it's made manifest to everybody except the people who have ears to hear and cannot hear, eyes to see, cannot see, and a mind, but they don't understand. It's kept secret to Israel until something happens. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. You know who that's talking about, don't you? Princes? You know, Prince Charles. The artist formerly known as Prince, right? No. Principalities. Look at this. That which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look at that. God withheld the knowledge of what the mystery was, which is Christ being, died, rose again, ascended into heaven. He's a mediator. We have eternal life through his blood and so on. Satan didn't know that. He's a prince of the power of the air. Satan didn't know that. Because had he known it, he would not have entered into Judas Iscariot to have Jesus handed over and crucified. Wouldn't have done it. Satan would have said, are you kidding me? Had Jesus crucified? Listen, I've been reading the Old Testament. I know what that means. What that means is when he dies and that blood spills, he's going to rise again from the third day, and I'm done. No way, no how am I going to do that? Stupidest thing in the world. He didn't know that. And I used to just, I'm going, well, they're angels. How can they not know that? And I'm going, wait a minute. They're beasts. Beasts can't see certain things. Did you know that? Beasts, it's like wearing orange when you go deer hunting. And Dad had me put that on one. The first year I went deer hunting, Dad said, put your orange cap on and your orange vest. Dad, you'll be able to, when I be seen, everything but the deer will be able to see you. Are you kidding me? Nope. Deer cannot see orange. They see it like it's probably tan or something like that, but they don't see it like blaze orange like you and I do. So you will be seen by other hunters who will not shoot you, but you will not be seen by the deer. And I'm just going, that's cool. Wow. And so here it is. These devils, these princes, they're beasts. They look right at something, but they don't see what it really is. And so here, no doubt, devils were all around just about every Old Testament story. And they never interpreted and never concluded what it was that they were seeing. Because had they done it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And I would say that that spirit resting on Israel at that time, had Israel known, they probably would have never. Had Israel known that this was actually their Messiah, they probably wouldn't have crucified him. So God hid it from them. God hid a mystery from them so that Christ would be crucified. The Gentiles, us, again, do that study. Study all the occurrences of the word Gentile or Gentiles in the King James Version of the Bible. And I guarantee you, you're going to see that the definition of the word Gentile or Gentiles is not, these are all the lost non-Jew people. That's not what the Bible says. It's revealed to us Gentiles. It's kept hidden from Israel for a time. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and of stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what that means? A steward is a custodian. A servant who has been given a charge or a responsibility to oversee and protect. Think of Joseph. Joseph was a steward. Joseph served Potiphar, and Joseph served Potiphar well. None of the stuff that Joseph oversaw belonged to Joseph, including Potiphar's wife. None of it belonged to Joseph, and yet Joseph was given the charge of it. And actually, Potiphar said, you can have whatever you want, okay? Except my wife! You can have whatever you want. I think Joseph was probably well-clothed and well-fed and probably lived in the, you know, probably slept in a nice bed. I think Joseph had it pretty good, but he didn't actually own everything. Potiphar did. It was left in his charge to be a good steward. It is required in stewards, you and I, that a man be found faithful or unbelieving. Which is it? Faithful. We are stewards of the mysteries of Jesus Christ. God has revealed these things to us in the 27 books of the New Testament. You and I know the mysteries. You know what he's asking us to do? Be custodians of it and hang on to it. It's just like Jeremiah 32, when God told Jeremiah to go buy a parcel of land from, I think it was his first cousin or something like that. But anyway, Jeremiah had the right to redeem it. So he buys the land. And then God says, do it according to the law. Pay 17 shekels of silver. 17 is the reason why that number is there. It's the number for transformation. Okay? 17 shekels of silver. That's the number of languages spoke at Pentecost, by the way. Okay? Matthew 17, Genesis 17, go read them. Okay? But anyway, 17 shekels of silver. And he takes the script of the parcel of land that he's buying, where it is, what waymarks are the boundaries and so on, writes it in two books. One of them's sealed and one of them's unsealed. Daniel is the 27th book of the Old Testament, is sealed. Revelation, 27th book of the New Testament, not sealed. Isn't that neat? So he has both copies, the sealed and the unsealed. And they're put in an earthen vessel. And I read that, and the Holy Ghost just shined on me, and I cried, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has given you and I the book, the record of Israel's inheritance, the true will and testament that belongs to Israel. God's given that to us, and he's asked us to hold it. He's asked us to be custodians and stewards of Israel's salvation. Folks, I don't think I have to tell you how big that responsibility is. And look at the attack that's being made on the Word of God. So much so that Revelation, I think it's chapter 6, talks about those who were beheaded for what? For the Word of God and the testimony which they held. Could it be that the devil, remember what he does when he finds a Bible somewhere? He eats it so nobody can have it. Remember when he finds it, remember what Satan does when he finds the word somewhere? The seed. He devours it. What's he doing then standing in front of the woman in Revelation chapter 12? He's ready to devour the seed as soon as it's born. And think about what the devil's doing right now to the Word of God He wants to make sure that there isn't a single copy left anywhere. And God took it and He hid it inside us where He couldn't get to it. God made us stewards of the mysteries of God. And again, have you ever seen National Treasure? The woman, what was her name? Abigail Chase. She was the custodian of the National Archives documents. She was custodian of the Declaration of Independence. And when she finally realized that Cage was going to steal the Declaration and stole it, she said, I'm not leaving you. Everywhere that goes, I'm going, because that's under my responsibility. She never used the Declaration of Independence to beat somebody up with it. She treasured it. She valued it. It was her life. She wouldn't just be paid to do it. You could see the way they portrayed her character in the movie was, this was an emotional thing to her. She had an attachment to that declaration, and she said, nothing on my watch is going to happen to that document. Same with us. That God would put it in our hearts that these books would be precious to us. And God has chosen you out of all the 7 billion people in the earth that are living right now. God has chosen you as a faithful custodian of a sealed copy of the inheritance, the salvation of the people of Israel. You want a picture of that? Go read Ruth. Go read Ruth. Because Boaz, he had a copy of it, didn't he? He had a copy of it. He had a copy of the inheritance. Where was it? It was in his loins. And I'm not being dirty. And he faithfully gave that to Ruth. Now Ruth is a custodian of the mysteries of the kingdom of God until a certain day when the mystery was now finished because the baby was born. And she gives it to Naomi and says, here you go. Now you can have your land back. I well up in tears every time I talk about just how precious Israel is to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, being custodians of this mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And I will be the first to admit, I'm a King James Bible believer, fundamental. I believe the old time way. And I will be the first to admit that there have been times, and there probably will be again, where I gloat and my arrogance comes out because of what I know, and I use that arrogance on others. I use that as a way to judge others, and it's not right. Just because a person says, well, I'm King James only, I only believe the King James version of the Word of God, always been that way, always will be that way, nobody ever take that from me, anybody that tries to, I hate your guts. Listen, I've been in fundamentalism all my life, and I can tell you some of the deepest hatred I've ever seen has come from people who said they don't use anything but a King James. I think we ought to change that. Go to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:2. Let's look at verse 1. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, I know not everybody's going to agree with me on this, but let me throw this at you, see if it sticks, okay? What happened at Pentecost? What happened? At Pentecost, for the very first time, the mystery of God was being preached. The mystery of Christ was being preached. And if you'll believe me, go read Acts chapter 2 and look at Peter's sermon. Know what? I'll do it. I'll go to Acts chapter 2, and I will show you that Peter was the first apostle who preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel," he preached it to the Jews. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified." That's number one. Crucified and slain. Number two, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Death, burial, resurrection, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." He gets into a place where, he talks about, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to the Jews before Paul even knew about it. Peter was preaching it to the Jews. Don't give me this garbage that, well, Peter preached a different gospel. Paul has one, and Peter has, listen to this now, another gospel. Type that one in and search for it in your King James Bible software. Can you? Anyway, so what did they do on the day of Pentecost? They spake mysteries in unknown tongues. That's what they did. Unknown to them, but to the people standing around it, they're going, I'm looking right at James, and I'm hearing him speak Phrygian. I didn't know James could speak Phrygian, but I'm listening to him. I like it. That's what's going on. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right here. And I'm going to look at a couple emails real quick, see what's coming in here, maybe something interesting, maybe you don't like something I said, or whatever it is. Let me look here. Let's see. I'm trying to know. Let's see here. I'm looking. Here we go. I'm listening. I decided to look up high places while listening, watching. What is a standing image? Leviticus 26:1. This is Renee. I like your email address. Out of a headache is her email. I won't give you the rest of it. Anyway, a standing image is an idol. Okay. Byron says, "On Sunday I heard you talking about repeated regeneration. And now I'm no longer in such bondage as being a Christian. I had that mindset, and I was almost wanted to leave God because of such high standards he has." He does. God has the highest standards of anybody. He said, "I've never heard of this term before, but sometimes I just forgot what price Jesus paid for my sins. Thank you for bringing this up. Love you and take care." And I was not knowledgeable of repeated regeneration until a couple of years ago, and it was preached in my church. And I started looking into it. Let me tell you what it is from Byron's point of view. Byron had it in his mind, either because he'd heard it or just had it in his mind, that every time he sinned, he lost his salvation. And he had to repent to get it back. But then if he sinned again, he lost his salvation. But then if he repented, that he would get it back. That is Finis Dake. That's who he was. That's the kind of poison that spewed out of his mouth. And let me tell you, Byron, based on what you're saying, you verified something that I believe. That kind of doctrine holds people in such bondage that it's almost like, I hope I die at the right time. Because it was preached from Bethel's pulpit that if you sin and you go out and you die in a car accident, you're going to hell. And when I heard, I was gone. It was done behind my back. And when I heard that, but it holds people in bondage, forcing them to constantly try to perform to keep up enough repentance on this wicked, wicked, vile, disgusting body that we have. It's not grace. It's not salvation. It's nothing but pure performance. That's all it is. And it either will put somebody in bondage, or it will put them in a fairy tale land whereby they believe that they're really not sinning. Because that's what they make everybody else think, too. Because another thing Dake said was, there's no reason why you should not be totally sin-free and live the way I live. That was him. Let's see here. Amen. And Katie said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's exactly right. God made you a custodian, Katie. He made you a steward. Wow, that's interesting. Warren, could you recommend a book that details and refutes Finis Dake's teaching? I sure can. Finis Dake's own words and the King James Bible. Because I'm telling you, Warren, I got a copy both of Dake's Annotated Reference Bible and his book, God's Plan for Man. The Dake's Annotated Reference Bible is the most difficult Bible to navigate in the entire history of all Bibles. Because he literally just filled all the margins, top, bottom, left, and right, with his notes, and it's hard to find out where he was referencing what, but 99% of the time in both Dake's Bible and Dake's book, God's Plan for Man, he comes out with the most ridiculous statement. I'll give you one. Dake said, it is an error that many people believe that it never rained on the earth before the flood of Noah. That is an error that people believe. In fact, the Bible clearly states that it rained many times before the flood of Noah. And then he writes down about six or seven references, not the verses, the references. And if you're lazy, you don't look them up. You just believe what he says. But if you're a Berean, you look it up. And I did, and I went, he doesn't say that. He's an idiot. So I mean it. The best way to refute Dake is to use his own words and then go to the scripture references that he said. And you'll find that none of them say what he said. And there are places in the Bible that directly contradict word for word everything that he said. Okay? Best way to do it. It's going to take a little work on your part. But when I was confronted with Dake's teachings, I got both books. I didn't buy them brand new. I bought them used. I don't want whoever is his son or whatever getting money out of it. But that's the best way to do it. Hey, good to be with everybody today. You know, I have some pretty strong emotions when it comes to claiming the Bible teaches something and it doesn't. And if I'm wrong, I lay myself before God's chastening rod. And I do it pretty regularly, too. I need it. So I'm going to pray that God will correct me if I'm wrong, okay? Trust me. Trust me. He will, okay? Anyway, I love you. God bless you. Oh, by the way, the Romans through Philemon crowd, they don't believe God chastens them. They don't. They do not believe God chastens them. Go read Hebrews 12 and find out what that makes it.